Our scripture readings this morning are first from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, some of the most well-known verses in scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And now from the Gospels, the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. And now from the epistles, second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, he who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Now, a few weeks ago, we began our time together as a pastor and congregation with a series of messages from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, concluding in that passage with the great memorable verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I thought that was a great place to begin. Begin with the gospel, with a new congregation and the pastor, and make sure we are all on the same page in our understanding of those most basic teachings, things like, what is grace? God's favor toward undeserving sinners. What is faith? God's gift to us so that we may believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What is salvation? It is deliverance from a woeful condition and position unto a blessed condition and position with God. And all, of course, wrapped up in those beautiful last verses. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to be found in Christ. It's a gift to be found as a member of his body. It's a gift to be brought into his kingdom through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things are God's gift to us. We are, of all the people on the face of the earth, to find ourselves in Christ, the most blessed, both now and for all eternity. And that is really good news. That is really wonderful news each day that always gives us hope when we look to the future. But that is, as we might say, sort of vertical in its consideration of salvation. And so what we said, we would take some time now to see the horizontal dimension of that, or what it means to be in Christ Jesus. A lot of places we could start. We could have carried on in the book of Ephesians and seen what it means to walk in love in chapters 4 and beyond. But I thought we'd take us way back to even before that, to this whole idea of discipleship. And so we begin in Luke 9 with the basic call to discipleship. For to be in Christ is to be a Christian, and Christians are really just disciples under another name. And we looked at what basic discipleship entails: denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Christ. Then we, in the last couple weeks, looked at the cost of discipleship. The cost, generally speaking, we must die if we would live. And then the cost, more specifically speaking, warning us about counting the cost before we would commit to being one of Christ's disciples. But now we want to move on. I was going to do another sermon on the cost, but I thought, point made. I think we all understand what the cost is, even though we won't understand it specifically until each day reveals itself and we have to make a choice between being faithful to Christ or not. But now we want to look at what are some of the practicalities. How is it that we live as disciples? Or broadly speaking, how is it that we walk with Christ in this world as both members of his body, a community of believers, and as members of Christ as we live before him? And so I was looking at several verses, and I came up with three particular emphases we want to look at in the next few weeks. The first, of course, being that we walk by faith, what we'll look at today. And then the next being that we are given a helper to help us in our walk, namely the Holy Spirit. And third being that we're given helps to help us in our walk with Christ, the Word of God and prayer in particular, and some other things that we will say at the time. But even before we get into how we walk with Christ, that is, we walk by faith, I want to say some things about whether or not this whole idea of walking with Christ is even biblical. You know, what is the basis for it? The tradition that I was converted in emphasized walking with Christ. I mean, we were taught to read our Bibles every day, to pray. We were given devotionals to use morning, noon, and evening. We were encouraged to do this because that was part of the tradition of that particular church in which I was converted. The tradition of this church, both German Reformed and Dutch Reformed, is replete with this type of emphasis on walking with Christ. Again, all the resources provided. But I have to ask myself, is it biblical? Where in the Bible does it say that you and I, as professing Christians, must walk with Christ? And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. There's no 11th commandment that says, thou shalt walk with Christ each day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until he calls us to glory. Rather, as we might say, It is a practice drawn by numerous implications and examples that we find in Scripture. In other words, the Scripture doesn't tell us a chapter and verse to do this, but it is greatly implied in the Old and New Testament, and that is why there's a history of doing this in the history of the church. So we want to make kind of an argument for that before we actually go any further, so that you and I have a clear understanding that I do not preach and teach about walking with Christ because the Bible says, chapter and verse, you must walk with Christ every day. I do that because there's a strong implication of that in the Bible, and because, of course, the tradition of every Protestant church of which I'm aware, and our churches in particular, puts a very strong emphasis on it. There's a difference between things commanded, thou shalt not steal, and things commended, thou shalt walk with Christ every day. And so we want to make a clear distinction in our minds, not so we can opt out and say, well, because God didn't command it, I don't have to do it. But so that by implication and example, we can say, wow, what a great amount of evidence there is that I should take this very seriously in my life and strive to walk with Christ each day. Of course, a daily walk with Christ is an extension of being one of his disciples. And we remember what the original verse was in Luke chapter 9, where Christ says, if you will follow me, walk after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. But we're really not told what that looks like, what following him would be. We're not told specifically that this would be a walk with Christ each and every day, conscious of his presence, seeking his guidance, receiving his comfort and assurance. We're kind of left to figure it out by using, we might say, the totality of what Scripture teaches. And the Scripture has a lot to say about this. For instance, in the Old Testament, all of God's redeemed people walked with the Lord. All of them. They lived coram Deo, a Latin phrase which means before the face of God. Deo, coram, before the face of God. They lived with an awareness that God is watching them, that he's present, that he's judging them, that he's blessing them, that he's the source of all good. They lived coram Deo. They depended on his word to direct, correct, and encourage them in their earthly pilgrimage. All Old Testament saints did. Their prayers are an expression of dependence on the Lord. Were always unfailingly answered by the Lord as he gave them daily courage and strength to persevere in their call to follow him. Just think of some of the notable Old Testament persons and groups. Enoch, Noah before him, Abraham after him, Joseph, Moses. These men are all known for having walked with God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. This was all Old Testament people had a sense of pilgrimage, a sense of God's presence, a sense of his word and his promises, responding to their dependence by prayer and walking with him. The Israelites who were led out of Egypt and into the promised land were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Led pilgrimage. They were fed by manna from heaven, water coming from a rock. They had the embodiment of the Old Testament in their very presence. Moses, who is a type of Christ, pointing to Christ, who is the greater than Moses. Yes, they were walking with the Lord as they were led out of Egypt and into the promised land. How about the great King David? All the Psalms that he wrote indicated that this man, David, knew the Lord. This man knew what it was to live in the presence of the Lord. This man was conscious of the Lord's presence in his life every day as he lived it. He lived and moved and had his being in the God of his salvation. And so that is revealed, of course, in his life and especially in the Psalms. Other authors of the Psalms indicate that this was the rule in the Old Testament, that those who had been redeemed by the Lord walked with him. And of course, then we have the prophets. And that's just the thumbnail sketch of the Old Testament. There are implications drawn also from the New Testament. Walking with Christ is an extension of our daily pilgrimage, discipleship. And we are pilgrim disciples in this world, whereby we confess and actively live out Christ master-servant relationships. We could not be servants of Christ and he be our master in any real sense if he's not given us commands every day. If we're not conscious of his presence, if we're not living under his authority, if we're not seeking to know his will, seeking to please him, he is the master who has redeemed us, who owns us. He has the right to command us. And so it implies a walk with Christ where he is the master and we are the servants. The whole relationship of the master to the disciple is one of master and servant, where a disciple is one who essentially sits at the master's feet and says, I want to be like you, and I want to hear your teachings and obey them. And so a disciple would want to be pressed into the mold of their master. And so that happens on a day-to-day basis. As we walk with Christ, as he is master, we are servant. He commands, we obey. He rebukes, we repent and confess. And we move along in life, aware of his presence. Walking with Christ is one of the keys of abiding in Christ and bearing fruit with him. It's not enough just to get into the vine, Jesus says. We must abide in the vine and bear much fruit. How does that happen? If we're not walking with Christ, if we are not aware of our connection with the vine, if we're not dependent on Christ as the vine, how is it possible we bear much fruit at all if we're not walking with Christ regularly, even daily? Another implication is walking with Christ is the outward expression of our in Christ relationship. For we are in Christ. And our lives are hidden by God in Christ already, as we are already effectively in principle ascended with Christ. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And we are one with Christ, one with him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, as he has taken on our flesh and our bone, even at the right hand of God. How is it then, in this in Christ relationship, that this does not become something that is worked out and outwardly expressed as we live our lives each day? And the apostolic epistles, the ones that are given to us, basically expound upon what it means to be in Christ. But all of that, of course, is that we walk in Christ each and every day. Walking with Christ is one of the ways that we fulfill the command to run the race that is set before us. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, after the great cloud of witnesses who walk by faith in the Old Testament are given, in Hebrews 11, we have the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12, which are a challenge to that audience and to us. As Christ is pictured as set before us, and the one that we must strip down naked, casting off every sin that encumbers us, and run with race, run with our eyes upon Christ, the race set before us. And it's more than this. Christ is our example there. Of course, he is the supreme example of faith in God the Father. He is both example and the very one upon whom our eyes are focused each and every day of our lives. as we arise to walk with him. By walking with Christ, we also follow the apostles' teaching and example as they followed Christ. Remember, the apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He means follow my lifestyle as I have and am following Christ each and every day. And so as the apostle Paul lived his life in Christ and was a great missionary church planter and served the Lord so greatly, he did so in utter dependence upon Christ. Each and every day he said, I die daily. I die daily. Hearkening back to what Jesus said, if you would follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And Paul lived that out. He said every day the old Paul had to die and the new Paul had to come to life. Old Pharisee Paul had to be put in the grave anew and afresh every day. For some reason, while the apostle Paul slept, that Pharisee rose from the dead and was walking around in Paul's body again and controlling him. So every day that he arose, he says, I have to put the old Paul to death and come into my new creatureliness in Christ Jesus so that I can persevere and run the race that is set before me. And by walking with Christ, we're not only living coram Deo before the face of God like they did in the Old Testament, we're living coram Christi, that is, before the very face of Christ. And we have to remember that Christ is to us the face of the Father. He has seen me, has seen the Father. And the Christ, by becoming incarnate and coming to earth, would have us consider his presence each day as we arise and seek to walk with him. All of these things are implications that have led Bible-believing people over the history of the church, and especially since the Protestant Reformation, to call God's people not only to corporate piety, this worship, corporate prayer meetings, Bible studies, prayer meet, Sunday school, doing things together, but then on a day-to-day basis, the other days of the week, to encourage them, to equip them in order to walk with Christ. Not because it's commanded, chapter and verse, but because it is so implied in the very warp and woof of the Bible. Every bend of Scripture would indicate that this is how we should live our lives. Old Testament, New Testament. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night in the Old Testament. Christ, our pillar of cloud and our pillar of fire in our lives each day as we follow him. But nevertheless, no chapter and verse. We could even look at the history and practical experience to add to our argument here. We know of no great disciple, dead or alive, who did not or does not walk with Christ closely. Name one. There is none. I'd be happy to know one that got by but just worship on Sundays. Even it was great worship. It was empowering worship. It was great, overwhelming worship to God that pleased God and pleased us because it pleased God. But that barren desert between that time and the next appearance before God was where discipleship took place day by day and where that walk with Christ was so, so very important. We know from personal experience the difference a regular walk with Christ makes in our experience of God's grace in Jesus Christ and our expression of love in obedience to him. My wife and I can tell when our walks with Christ are off just the way of our tone, the tone of our voice. And that's probably living together for 44 years as husband and wife. But also because we know how important that rhythm is, that daily rhythm of walking with Christ. And without it, things tend to go off the rail. Why? Because it's not enough just to have great worship from Sunday to Sunday. There is living Coram Deo. There is living Coram Christi. There is living as a disciple following Christ. And there is that need to run the race focused upon Christ. Protestants, particularly Reformed, have a rich history of practicing walking with Christ each day. The combination of a robust corporate life in the church as members of a local church combined with guided daily personal piety has produced generations of strong professing Christians. Still, we must say that walking with Christ, as I intend to set it out over the next few weeks, is not something commanded in Scripture, no chapter or verse, but commended by Scripture to Christ's disciples by biblical implications and examples, and extra-biblical examples, and even a long track record of being a practice greatly blessed by the Lord in the lives of his followers. So we must stop short of commanding a practice that the Bible does not command, because we cannot do that. But strongly commending it to you and to me, reminding me as a chief aid in your fruitfulness as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that together with a life of love and devotion to the corporate life as a member of the body of Christ, this, with the work of the Holy Spirit, will greatly aid us in our growth in grace and knowledge. So then, what is the first aid for this? And I'll take just a few minutes. We remember the role, what Christ said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That was our point of departure as we went from Ephesians 2 to this whole theme of discipleship, or broadly walking with Christ. This idea of following him. And then Elder Kunz read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and particularly verse 7, where there the Apostle Paul says something that we don't hear often enough today. That we, while we're here on earth, have not yet been clothed with our heavenly tabernacle. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this is where a walk with Christ begins, understanding that it is not a walk by sight. We don't see Christ anymore like his original disciples did. We don't hear Christ speak like his original disciples did. We hear him and we see him in a different way, in different ways that he reveals himself to us. But we do, by faith, walk with him. Faith, as we saw in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, is the instrument by which we come to Christ, right? We connect with Christ by faith, even as he is previously connected to us by giving us life and engrafting us into the vine who is himself. And faith, we saw in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, is the instrument by which we come then to trust in Christ, to depend upon him. But that same faith is the way then that we begin to walk with Christ. For Christ is in us, and Christ even dwells in our hearts by faith, and he communes with us at the Lord's table, which we had the opportunity to commune with Christ last Lord's Day. He is this Lord Jesus Christ real. And he is leading us through life day by day as disciples. And he communicates to us through his word. The word preached, the word studied, the word heard in its original intent. What it's actually teaching, not what we want to hear, but what is actually teaching us. And then we communicate with him through prayer. So this is done by faith, because of course Christ does not show up physically. It must be by faith. It must be by the same faith that connects us to Christ, by which we trust in Christ, is that same faith by which we acknowledge that this Lord Jesus Christ is real, and that he is leading us, and that he communicates to us, and that we communicate to him. And this is the, kind of the broad strokes of this walk with Christ. We also say that this faith gives expression to a spiritual or even mystical dimension in our lives as disciples. By mystical, we mean a connection with Christ that is real and unbreakable, that is established and sealed and managed by the very Spirit of God. The word mystical is not a common word you hear. It's similar to virtual today. You know, we can get on a Zoom meeting and I can talk to missionaries in Africa and I can sneeze during the conversation and they'll say immediately, God bless you. Why? Because is that real? They're there, I'm here, yet there's some connection that, I'm sorry, I don't really all understand. It has to do with processors and it has to do with satellites and it has to do with all kinds of things that are not my area, but it creates a real virtual relationship that is different from other relationships. Mystical is even beyond that. There's no processor. There's no cables. There's no satellite. We are in Christ and he is in us. We are all already connected to Christ mystically. And this is real. This is what we don't quite often understand when we go about sinning against each other in the body. We're actually sinning against ourselves and grieving the Holy Spirit, because we are sinning against everybody in the body when we sin against one member, because we're all connected. If you go to a tree and you chop off one of the roots in a vicious rage, you just don't like it because maybe you tripped on it and you fell on your face because you didn't see it, you go get the axe. I won't ever see that again. And the next week, you see the tree begin to, you know, sag. Why? You damaged the whole root system of the tree. You thought you just chopped off one. This is how the body is connected mystically. One affects the other. It's real. It's even eternal. We are always connected to Christ, to one another, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These are dimensions we need to think about, especially when it comes to our walk with Christ, that it is very real, spiritual, mystical. And this dimension of walking with Christ has its limits. Christ's communications to us are limited by his word. He doesn't speak to us audibly anymore. He speaks through his word to us. And our communications with Christ are limited to what he allows us to say to him. We can pray to him as he taught us to pray. We can praise him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lamb before whom the foundation of the world was slain. We can praise him incessantly, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We can proclaim him to others, bearing witness to this Christ until he comes again. These are three ways we speak to Christ. But we don't go up and say, hey, Jesus, let's talk. And then expect him to listen. Not that every prayer has to be casual, but I'm talking of a different spirit here, beyond the limitations that Christ puts on it. Because there's also an unhealthy dimension to some expressions of mysticism that do not respect these limits, with claims that Christ appeared to someone or speaking to someone outside or contrary to the teachings of Scripture, or claiming that they communicate directly with Christ in ways other than his word approves. One example of this came from a woman in a Reformed church who was new to the faith. She was raised in a rather creative and experiential and imaginative tradition of Christianity. So she was new to the faith, and she came up to the pastor after he preached one Sunday And she says, I want you to know, Pastor, I saw Jesus last night. And he said, really? What did he look like? And she said, just like his picture. Now think about that. This is honestly said. It's a great story. And he says, that's not possible. That's not possible. I don't know what you saw or who you saw or who you think you saw, but it wasn't Jesus. We don't have pictures of Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. You had to talk her down from this high ledge of spiritual superiority where she is special and no one else sees Jesus this way. Someone came to someone in this church and said, I want you to know, I saw the face of God last Sunday. And so this person says, well, aren't you special? In the history of mankind, no one has ever done that except Jesus and lived. This is the idea of being special. I have a special insight. I get a special message. I get special visions. I cannot speak for people's experience. I know that experiences, ecstatic experiences in all religions exist. What I can say is that what we know is that when Christ speaks to us, he speaks to us through his word. And he never confirms anything to us by his spirit that is not according to the sound teachings of the word of God. In other words, Christ doesn't contradict himself when he speaks to us. And when we speak to him, we don't have a direct pipeline, so to speak, to say whatever's on our mind. We speak to him too in the contours of what he has given us to say to him, so that we not offend him, so that we please him. Even if it's saying nothing in a moment of grief, while the Holy Spirit helps us to say nothing with groanings and utterings that cannot even be understood. And so as we walk with the Lord, you see, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It's different from, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. One, I would say, is a healthy mysticism. Trust and obey. Doesn't seem to go outside. The other one, just a little bit questionable. Why? Because you could drive a truck through that, right? What does that mean? I go to the garden alone and Christ talks to me. I love the song. I was raised on that song. We sang that at my mother's funeral. Don't get me off on that song. I enjoy it. But it reflects a different view that says that our walk with Christ is not just mystical, but I can basically have this inner light, this special conduit to Christ that no one else has. When Christ has said, as we will see going forward, he gives us his spirit to lead us all into the same truths by which he speaks to us. So there is a true mystical dimension to this walk with Christ. There is a healthy aspect of that of mysticism and an unhealthy one. And we certainly want to encourage one and discourage the other. But in the final analysis, this mystic relationship has given rise to, I think, a rich tradition of personal piety with God in Christ. And that's really all that we're going to be saying in the future. We're going to be repeating what the church has done. We're going to put an emphasis on it. We're going to say to you and to me, no matter how busy we are, no matter how things have changed in our world, no matter the myriad of resources and ways which we can gather information in order to help us in our walk with Christ each day, and there are myriads of resources at our disposal. They're not contained to an old dusty book. But the same practice applies to each of us, that the implications of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation The history of saints and our personal experience tells us that we must decide each and every day and be encouraged to walk with Christ, to hear him speak to us aside from corporate worship, but not in contradiction to it, and to speak with him in order that the days between Sunday to Sunday, day by day, we may be led and directed and encouraged and instructed by our Lord Jesus Christ each step of the way. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, that we live by faith and not by sight. What a wonder it will be when faith gives way to sight, but not yet. In this world, we see through a glass darkly. In this world, we do not yet have the privilege of setting our eyes upon Christ in our flesh and blood as the saints in glory do. We do not yet have the privilege of talking with Christ face to face, or of Christ instructing us right out of the words of his mouth. But we have better than that. We have the scriptures, so that Christ's voice is one to all who truly follow him, the same teachings to everyone who's following him, so that all who are truly following him hear his voice and follow him each day. And we have ways that we communicate with Christ, especially in the matter of prayer, by which we have the privilege of coming to the throne of grace boldly through this same Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us at the throne of God. And so as we move forward in this and fashion what it looks like in this day and age as a congregation here in Carbondale to walk with Christ, we pray that you'll help us to be encouraged, inspired, and drawn to this walk with Christ each day, not because it is commanded, but commended, not because it is absolutely necessary, but because it is absolutely blessed of you in our lives. We do not walk with you because we have to, Lord Jesus. We walk with you because we want to, because it is natural to us in our following of you to want to hear you speak to us, to want to bring our prayers to you. And so we pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand these things further as we move forward. And we're thankful for this call, not only to follow Christ, but yes, to walk with him each and every day as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.